First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Take a look there if you would, please. 2 Corinthians 10. Everyone open your Bibles. You're going to come back to the scripture, so I want to encourage you to open your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Scripture says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical." Before we go forward this morning, I think we have to look at this and recognize that it's very easy for us sometimes to be caught up in the physical nature of the world in which we live. It's very easy to be caught up in what's taking place right now, right here, what we can see, taste, touch, feel. We become preoccupied with the things of this world, and in doing so, we oftentimes are blindsided by the strongholds in our life that are spiritual in nature and also at work in our soul, as we'll see. And so when we begin to have trouble, when we begin to have difficulty, when we have struggles with another person, when we have encounters with others, when we have difficulties in our own life, we begin to look at physical causes and human reasons rather than understanding that the nature of our warfare is not only spiritual, but the way in which we win this battle is also spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Let's go ahead and bow your heads together and let's pray today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness, and we thank you for the joy of knowing that you are faithful to us. We ask, Lord, that right now you would remind us of your grace and of your faithfulness. We ask, Lord, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to minister to us and allow your grace to help us to see the strongholds in our lives. Help us to recognize that you are at work in a mighty and a powerful way, and help us to see, Lord, that our reliance and our dependence is not upon you, or not upon ourselves, but it's upon you. It's not upon the things of this world, but it's upon the reality of how you are at work in our lives by your Holy Spirit to reveal and to help us overcome these strongholds. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you take a look at the next slide that we have there, you'll see a recap of some things. Take a look up there if you would, please. First of all, remember the caves on the mountain ridges that became strongholds. How many were here last week and you saw those pictures of those caves? And the recollection of those being strongholds and what it means in the Old Testament when we say the word stronghold. There was a very particular nature of this. And there were some dynamics of the caves, of those strongholds, that were very particular. And here's what they were. Take a look. First of all, they were high places. They were up in those ridges where the Jordan River flowed through, that rift, Jordan Rift Valley, and the ridges that were there, and the places that were in the caves, you see strongholds that were there. We also recognize that there is a hiddenness to these places. There were places that were tucked away and you couldn't see them easily, and they were not easily revealed. And then we see that there were places that were easily defended. In other words, when you were there in that stronghold, whatever is in the stronghold at the moment has the ability to be able to defend that area. And so whether the enemy has that stronghold or whether those that are victorious in Christ, whether Christ has that stronghold is very important. Because it's not just the stronghold and how it's there, but it's also the reality of how that stronghold then is occupied and then defended. And so they are high places, they are hidden places, and they are easily defended. They are formed by our responses to our life experience. And so these become places which are either submitted to Christ or become places where the enemy has the freedom to operate, because these areas are either given over to the darkness and the moral darkness that is there or to the light and the life of Christ. Take a look at the next slide, if you would, please. If you have not written this down, I want you to grab a pen right now and a piece of paper, and on your bulletin where you have room to take notes, please write this down. All right, so when we talk about there being a mole, when we talk about the subversive work that the enemy does, there is something to this that comes into play. First of all, remember, the enemy does not possess the believer's soul, but he will oppress from these strongholds and these areas that remain hidden to us. So how does the enemy work? He works in areas of moral darkness. And first of all, the M of moral darkness, this is his domain. Secondly, open doors. Everybody look here for just a second. If you have an open door, Let's look at the back. Everybody turn around and look at the back. You see those open doors? What's to stop somebody from going in or out? Absolutely nothing. But what if you are not aware that the door is open? What if the door of your house right now is not locked? 16 people just went into a panic mode. We can sell security systems right now. Anyway. What you cannot see are the doors to your house right now. What you can see are the doors to this room. Why? Because you're here and the lights are on. You can't see your house because you're not there. But you can see here because you're here and the lights are on. When we start talking about strongholds, there's a very important stronghold that we're going to talk about in just a moment that's called denial. And that stronghold of denial keeps us from being able to see the doors. And so this morning, I just want you to bow your head and I want you to pray right now, if you would please, that God will speak revelation into your heart. There's a spiritual clarity we need in this moment. To not be distracted, to remain focused on what God is saying to us and to apply it to our lives and not someone else's life. Because we want to look at our own life first. Father, right now we come before you and I ask for the Holy Spirit to take authority in this room. I ask for the authority and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come and bring us clarity because we have open doors in our life. We have places right now where the enemy has the freedom to come in and work in those areas of moral darkness that we can't even see. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would turn the lights on and help us to see the open doors that we have where the enemy can freely enter in and work in our lives because you've given legal access for him to work in darkness. And that is his domain. And because of that, he looks at those ego-based areas of our life and can soon work and move and operate freely. And so, Lord, right now, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Help us to see clearly those areas of our life that are strongholds, the doors that are open, and the manner in which we then take authority in Jesus' name to see you have the victory. And we'll thank you in your precious name, Lord. Amen. Amen. You can take a picture of this. You can jot this down. But moral darkness is his domain. Open doors are where he has an opportunity to come in, and legal access is what he's been given. Ego enticement is how he's at work. We covered that last week, and so I just want you to capture that. What is the domain of the enemy? We said that he feeds on dust. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 remind us the carnal fleshly nature, which still remains once we come to faith in Christ, is still there. We still have that nature that is there. And so we have to be reminded, next slide there, we have to be reminded that no matter the area of our life in which we are struggling, there is always some element of our own flesh which provides fuel for the enemy to use this area against us. There's some part of us. If you want to know why the enemy has his way sometimes in your life and why you seem to struggle with areas, it's because we're giving the fuel because of our fleshly carnal nature. If we don't seek to blame others, and if we don't seek to deny the stronghold, we have the opportunity to identify the area of our flesh which is being used against us. It's then that we are able to see how to gain the victory in this area. And so, this morning, my prayer for you is that you will have an awareness of how you have open doors in your life, but also a willingness to say, Lord, I want to see those closed in Jesus' name to the enemy. I want Jesus and his virtue to occupy those areas, not my own carnal flesh. How do you do that? There are two tools that we've already given, two tactics that you can use. And the first of these is spiritual judo. That's where you use the force of the enemy against him. It comes from the scripture that says, agree with your adversary. Jesus said this to his disciples. Now what this means is when the enemy brings an area of darkness against you, what will he use against you in that moment when he shows you something in your life that does not measure up? Here's a hint. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no... Okay, condemnation is not of God. Conviction is of God. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But what happens is the enemy comes and says, you lowlife, you loser, what kind of Christian are you? How can you... And he brings condemnation. In that moment, you are either going to be defeated by denying it and saying, no, I'm not, or by falling prey to his trap to get you to feel guilty and condemned and, oh, there's no hope, or you take and you use spiritual judo and you go, you know what, you're right. I allowed my bitterness to get into my heart, and I'm going to take that bitterness right now to the Lord. And Lord, I'm going to pray blessing on the person that I am bitter against. I ask you to bless them. I ask you to use your power and your spirit to pour into their life, to reveal yourself to them. And you begin to pray for the person where that bitterness was and pray blessing, and the enemy finds that he is not successful in using these things against you because you know how to turn it back around for the purpose of God. Does that make sense to everybody this morning? Amen? Second one is spiritual displacement. You're not seeking to empty your soul of darkness. Instead, you're filling it with the light and the love of Christ. We talked about the ship that cannot displace water, or the water in the ocean that's not displaced until you put a ship in there and it displaces that water. It is the virtue, the nature, and the character of Christ which displaces all of these places in our life. So if you find, as we go through these strongholds this morning, you say, yep, I identify with that one. I know I struggle with that in my life. Don't say, Lord, take this out of my life. Figure out what the spiritual opposite of that is in the nature and the character of Christ. Because there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. If you are living with fear, you don't say, Lord, help me not to be fearful. You say, Lord, help me to rest in your perfect love, to know that you have me in your love and your care, and therefore fear has no place in my life because I trust in you. Does that make sense this morning? And so we have to displace that. And that's part of our challenge this morning. And I'm going to go through a whole laundry list of these strongholds in just a moment. One or two of these is going to strike a chord with you. I can't possibly this morning speak to every one of them. The principles are this. Number one, identify the stronghold in your life. Number two, figure out what part of the nature, virtue, or character of Christ is able to displace that in your life, and then use it against the enemy by praying that God will bring this into your life and push it away and yield and submit that area to Christ in complete obedience and live and walk in victory. This is how we process all of these things. Now, where are these caves or caverns? If we go to these caves or caverns, these strongholds are connected to every part of our soul. So we understand that while a stronghold may begin or be predominantly located in one part of our soul, because of the caverns of our soul and how we're wired, we are all connected. Everything is connected. And so for that reason, a stronghold that starts in the mind may flow to the heart. One that starts in the heart may flow to our will. There's a mixing together. But these are the basic areas where those strongholds exist. The beginning of the stronghold is not limited to these, but these are the basic areas of our soul. Our mind, our heart, and our will. I know I've repeated this often, but if you don't know this by now, write it down. We are made of body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit is made alive in Christ when we put our faith in Him. Our spirit is dead because of sin. It's made alive in Christ. Our body is the physical thing that's sitting right now in the chair. The soul is the intellect, emotion, and will. It is that part of man that thinks, that feels, that decides, that then acts based upon that, and then puts the body in motion, hearing either from the flesh or from the spirit in terms of how it's influenced. And so we have those areas. Mark chapter 12, we're going to look at that. Verses 29 to 30 say, Jesus answered, "The foremost is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength." And speaking of the soul and different components there. The word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 4 is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things that are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You are influenced in your behavior, in your attitude, in your perspective, by your mind, by your heart, and oftentimes by your will. And we have to remember that these are all influencers in how we respond. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And then the scripture says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And so there is abstaining from evil, holding to what is good, recognizing that the body, soul, and spirit are all a part of this, and this is all a component to it together. And so take a look here. The first thing that we're going to see is how we gain victory. And we have peace through victory. No matter what we're facing, no matter the stronghold, no matter the difficulty, no matter the challenge, we have peace when the enemy is defeated by replacing fear with faith, despair with hope, and a focus on our circumstances is replaced with a focus on the Lord. Now, there is a very powerful situation that took place, and I'm going to ask Maria and Therese and I'm looking for this microphone, sorry, Maria and Therese and Charmaine to come up here. and just come up here quickly and share a little bit about this. This truth that's up here happened to them as they went to minister to some single moms a week ago, last week, and I had the opportunity to share with her, and I'm going to let them share who she was. We won't mention her name, but just share her situation, her condition, and what you found when you went to the door. So you guys come on up here and share.
Good morning. I just want to share an experience that the three of us had together when we went to visit a young lady who was terminally ill. And we were blessed by her because we were expecting something totally different. She was smiling. She was singing Lord's praises. She didn't know what was going to take place from one minute to the next. And let me ask you a question this morning. If you are terminally ill and you don't know what's going to take place next in your life, will you be smiling and singing praises to the Lord?
Good morning. I'd like to share that this mother that is still raising school-age children not only is battling an illness that, according to medical science, has said, you know, it doesn't look good, but you see, her faith is greater than her illness. Her trust in God and her love in God just supersedes whatever diagnosis she's been giving. Not only is she struggling with illness, she's struggling with financial issues. This is a woman that had more than two jobs and now has no job, no money. But the joy of the Lord that's in her just blessed us because she is so hopeful and she believes in her God so greatly that she refuses to accept anything else. And she is looking forward to seeing her daughters grow up, to seeing her daughters get married, to seeing her daughters graduate. And she believes in the healing. And she's a blessing to us. She was a blessing to us when she was singing praises to God, even though she doesn't know where her next meal is coming from. Amen.
Well, I want to say a little bit more that Therese and Maria said. We were blessed. I went there. I didn't plan on going there that day, but you know, I said, you know, let me go because I want to be a blessing to someone else and pray for them. And I was blessed and forever changed by the experience that I had. Seeing someone who, like Maria said, science has, you know, totally written her off, and they want to put her in hospice, and she's very young, and it just broke my heart, but she just has such a sweet spirit for the Lord, and I want to be like that. I want to be encouraged by people like that, and I want to minister to others, and I'm thankful that for the testimony that I have in knowing what my God can do. He can heal, and I believe that, and I profess that, and I thank God each day for my own health and for my great-grandmother, who will be 100 years old tomorrow. What a testimony of God's grace.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Can we give God praise that He's a God of victory, God of strength, God of peace, and a God of hope? As Maria and Charmaine and Therese shared this morning, when you go to see someone who everything in life points to trouble, sorrow, discouragement, hopelessness, there is an opportunity for the enemy to come in and create a stronghold there. But when our faith and our hope is in the Lord, He becomes our stronghold. He becomes our strength. Amen? So how do we do that? We're going to look at it very quickly this morning. First of all, there are strongholds of the mind. You can jot these down if you like, especially the main portion of this. The first one, strongholds of the mind. Write down strongholds of the mind underneath that. Wrong beliefs. There are wrong beliefs that we have. A confidence and a trust in wrong beliefs, turning them into a distorted perception of truth. We have a plethora of ideas and concepts and thoughts today where people think this is truth, or there is no truth. It is in the place where ideas begin. Every stronghold is made possible by an improper understanding of God and His truth. Let me say that again. Every stronghold in your life, in my life, in anyone's life is made possible by an improper understanding of God and His truth. A bad theology creates a bad meology. If we don't know what God says about himself, about us, about our relationship with him, about truth, about eternity, about the flesh, about life, we see all of these ideas. All you have to do is watch the news for 20 minutes and you'll see some talking head begin to spout out something and my bad doctrine radar is going off left and right. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Because we don't understand the Word of God and its truth and what's there, oftentimes we are subject to it. If you want to break strongholds, get into God's Word. Begin to let Him shape your ideas and shape your understanding. Doctrine is important. What we do on a Sunday morning when we teach and we dig into the Word, and Wednesdays when we dig into the Word. I know sometimes you come in, you've had a long week, it's been hard, it's been difficult, you're distracted thinking of 20 things. I've been there. I've sat where you're sitting. I understand. Sometimes you start to talk about doctrine and theology and this passage in the Greek and what this is. You're like, oh my goodness, I just want to go home and eat my pot roast. Let me tell you, if you don't grasp the Word of God, the distortions of truth will grasp you. Wrong ideas are the birthplace for the strongholds that we have. Wrong beliefs, rather, are that birthplace. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching or your doctrine. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Let me tell you the difference. When you hear someone say, well, I think that, you know, man is just, well, I believe that, then you have to be careful. When you hear someone say, the Word of God says, now you can pay attention. There are all sorts of ideas out there about beliefs and about what is true and isn't true, and they're based on human understanding. The Word of God is truth, and we could spend hours upon hours and hours showing and revealing that the Word of God speaks truth and aligns with itself. So first of all, understand strongholds begin with a wrong understanding of God, with a wrong understanding of theology, with wrong beliefs. Secondly, strongholds of the mind include wrong ideas. Notice the influence of the world mindset in the worldview of all these that we're talking about. The world is bombarding you day in and day out with wrong ideas. You are bombed by television, by music, by social media, by other people in your life, by what is popular, by what is trendy to believe, by what idea seems to fit with a current scheme of what's acceptable today. You are bombarded with idea after idea after idea after idea. And we understand that these wrong ideas can become strongholds that the enemy uses. Wrong ideas such as evil imaginations, the scripture uses that term. It uses arguments. When we get wrong ideas in our own mind, it results in these arguments and these convincing proofs that people seem to bring to us that changes our mind. Wrong theories, wrong reasonings, proud and lofty thoughts, thoughts that are based in an arrogance of opinion, an arrogance of intellectual elitism, an arrogance of believing that my way is better than God's way, all sorts of reasons why these are high and lofty thoughts that are lifted up. An elevation of seemingly high things, these things that look important and seem important and seem to be truth, and yet they are wrong ideas. And then pretensions and speculations, all of these set themselves up, Scripture says, against the knowledge of God. They oppose our further knowledge of God. You've got to be careful who you listen to. You've got to be careful what you read. You've got to be careful of the ideas that come into your mind, because if you dwell on these things, you will not be dwelling upon the Word of God and His truth. Obviously, we need to be in the world but not of the world. We will have to understand what these theories are in order to reason against them in the marketplace discussions in which God brings us. But we have to know what truth is, and likewise, we have to know what a wrong idea is and its source when it comes. The next one, wrong perceptions. Everything that we learn about through our senses is influenced by the lens of our perceptions. Everything that we learn about, that we see, that we hear, that we taste, that we touch, that we feel, it is based upon an interpretation of that through the lens through which we view life. That lens is influenced by so many things. It's influenced by our background, our worldview. It's influenced by various components of who we are and how we've grown up and what we're made to be. But that lens of perception becomes the way in which we view the world. If we perceive, for example, that people don't like me, then we'll interpret their actions through that lens. I mean, let's be honest. If you think people don't like me, they just don't like me at all, and somebody walks by you and they kind of, you know, do this. See, they didn't even have time to stop and talk to me. They just ignored me, walked right on by. Somebody walks up and says, hey, how you doing? Okay. Oh, all right. Well, have a good day, you know, and they just walk on by. See, they don't like me. They don't care. They don't care about me. We allow these perceptions to get into our mind. Maybe this is somebody that is a little uncomfortable, you know, dealing with stuff, and they don't know how to do. We don't know, but we have a perception that interprets everything. And so our perceptions begin to interpret life. The wrong perceptions are influenced by a faulty thinking pattern, but it results in a distorted sense of reality. A distorted sense of reality. Wrong perceptions lead us to draw wrong conclusions, which influence feeling and action. If you take nothing else from this slide, take that last line away from it. Wrong perceptions lead us to draw wrong conclusions, which then influence our feeling and our action. Here's an obvious question. If you have a wrong perception, how do you know? If you have a wrong lens through which you're viewing these things, how do you know? We need to have people in our life who can speak to us and speak truth to us and allow us to see that these perceptions are not rooted in reality. The next one that we see here is the wrong pattern of thinking. Wrong patterns of thinking, such as distrust, prejudice, self-hatred, a sense of personal worthlessness, self-deception, self-destructiveness, confusion, a false sense of security, and doubt. Now, I could take a lot of time to talk about these individually, but I won't. I want you to look at that list and say, which one of these might be a stronghold for me? Now, you may walk away here with a list that you're rather uncomfortable with. But if you walk out of here with no list, then I have a slide for you that's coming up that talks about the stronghold of denial. We should be making a note as we look at these. This is an area in my life where I struggle. This is an area where there's a difficulty, a challenge in my life. And so we notice these wrong patterns of thinking. Listen, there's a lot of conversation today about prejudice, about racism, about the way in which we view people based upon what we see. It's all rooted in a wrong pattern of thinking. It's real simple. In the beginning, God created. In his creation of man, it was man and woman. At the end of the day, we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what language you speak. You are my brother or my sister if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It is that simple. And by genetics, we all have a common father and a common mother. I don't know how they had multicolored children, but that's something I'll ask God later. But we do know that we all can experience that when we have wrong patterns of thinking that get into our mind. We're influenced by maybe sources around us growing up, the opinions of others, things that we read and hear and see. We have to recognize these are spiritual strongholds in the soul. These are not ideas that need to be reshaped or reformed. These are places where the enemy saw a place of open opportunity and stepped in and grabbed hold and took that area and said, "This place is mine and I'm not moving." You're going to look suspiciously at everybody that looks different from you. You're going to question the motives of everybody that's not of your race. You're going to start talking in generalities and stereotypes instead of looking at people as individuals. And before long, you're doing it. And you defend it. And you wonder why. And today, I'll tell you why. Because you've got some bad theology about the creation of man, about who we are in Christ. That bad theology has created a bad meology, and your own carnal nature of selfishness and pride and lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life has gotten in there. It's created a seed of the flesh that the enemy has used to plant that seed of prejudice and allow that to grow, and that seed of racism, that seed of hatred, and that seed of all that begins to go there, and all of these things begin to surface. And I don't care if you are red, white, yellow, black, blue, or purple, it is in the domain of humanity to be vulnerable to all of these things. And so we have to understand that these seeds are planted by the enemy, but these wrong thinking patterns, self-destructiveness, people that are looking to destroy their own lives, whether physically by taking their life or whether emotionally by living in a darkness and a brokenness and a pain, these are all wrong patterns of thinking. These are strongholds and they must be broken. How do we do that? Well, we continue looking at some strongholds when we get to how in a few moments. So here we go. Strongholds of the mind. We just covered those. Strongholds of the heart. First of all, wrong attitudes. Or I'm sorry, wrong desires. We have covetousness, self-gratification, self-indulgence. These are destructive drives to achieve fulfillment. And we begin to look at the heart now, not just the mind. Blaise Pascal was a French mathematician and philosopher who said this. He says, "The heart has reasons that the mind knows not." The heart does things for reasons that we don't understand fully. But if you look at coveting in your heart, self-gratification, self-indulgence, destructive drives to achieve fulfillment. These wrong desires usually come from an inner drive to satisfy an inner need, and they often result in the destruction of relationships, and they lead us into wrong relationships. These are also the root of behaviors such as adultery, stealing, substance abuse, compulsive behaviors, eating disorders, overspending, shopping, addiction to hobbies, addiction to sports, and a host of other problems. Why is this list so comprehensive? Because these are areas where our heart, with its wrong desires, the book of James tells us that our wrong desires get us into trouble. And so if you want to put this all under a heading, look at the desires of our heart and understand those wrong desires will lead us to problems. And then we have wrong attitudes that are also part of the heart. Wrong attitudes such as self-centeredness, unforgiveness, stubbornness, an unwillingness to deal with conflict or unresolved issues, bitterness, negativity, gossip, pessimistic or fearful conversations, meanness, angry outbursts, impatience. Now, I know what you're thinking. I am not writing anything down off this list. I don't want anybody to see me writing. Okay, right now, write it down and pretend you're writing about your mother-in-law. It's really about you, but just pretend, okay? I'm not ripping on mother-in-laws. I have one. Mother's-in-law. Here's why it's important to write these down. When I say amen in a few moments at the end of this message and we have time to respond to the Lord, if you have not made note of these areas of your life, they will remain a hidden stronghold. And until the day you die, it may remain a hidden stronghold until the day you address it. It's important for us to understand that these are present and we should take note of them. The next thing that we see here after wrong attitudes, the will. The will has a choice. The will is that part of us that makes choices, lives it out, takes action. We have behaviors and habits such as substance abuse, overindulging in food, manipulative control, compulsive behavior, negative responses of anger, cruelty, and sarcastic mockery. We saw earlier some of those things that are inside. These things then come out of us. All negative thinking can become a habitual form of behavior. We can begin to get into a habit of doing this, a habit of thinking and processing and acting this way. And then wrong beliefs and attitudes can lead to wrong choices and ultimately the function of the will that puts all of this into action. Now, if we look at all of these, you say, well, I don't have this one or this one or this one, but I want you to look at the dysfunctional behaviors and habits in your life and understand they are rooted in a stronghold of the heart or the mind or the will, where there is a place where you allow desires, wrong attitudes, wrong ideas to be at work. And then the will is able to take those and turn them into something where you act out. Many times we do something for a logical reason, but how many of us know sometimes we do something just because we want to, not because there's a logical reason? There's a flip side of this, and it's this. If you choose to do something in spite of your feelings and in spite of your thoughts about it, if you choose simply because you know it is the right thing to do, you will do it. And out of the doing it, you will then begin to lead the heart and the mind to operate in the way that it should, but your spirit has to lead that process. Now, there is a special class of strongholds. I know I've touched on a number of these, and Wednesday night, we're going to break these down even more. So if you have questions about a particular one, or you want to kind of look at some of these again a little more closely, come Wednesday night, we're going to have a little bit more open forum where you can talk about this and we can address these. And I know I'm kind of clipping through these, but I wanted to get to this part. There are four special strongholds that I want to talk about, and these have their own unique category. I call these the defenders of strongholds. These are a special class of strongholds. They are strongholds in and of themselves, but they also act to defend or protect other strongholds, resulting in difficulty in truly healing and growing in these areas. These strongholds are all encompassing. If they cover one area of our life, they probably are touching on or covering multiple areas of our life. And so this is more than just in the heart or the mind or the will. This is a broad spectrum and covers and defends other strongholds. They also spread very rapidly. And so if you allow an open door, just one open door, it won't take long before this stronghold comes and invades a great deal of your soul. And they move very quickly. They move from one area of our soul to another with great speed when they're given open doors. And they have to be addressed before other strongholds can be surrendered. The means of victory in these areas is to surrender each stronghold to the authority of Christ and let Jesus have authority in that area and to begin to live out the virtue of Christ instead of the vice of our own human flesh. But these strongholds resist that. We have to break this stronghold by surrendering it to Christ before we can see victory in many other areas. And here they are. I'm just going to put them all on a list for you. The first one is pride. Pride. This is how the enemy enticed us in the Garden of Eden. This is how he got a hold of us. The book of John says that there is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Actually, 1 John. And we look at these ways in which he entices us through pride. And if you have a stronghold of pride, it'll be evident either in arrogance or in self-pity. It's even been said that depression is anger turned inward. Just like that, self-pity is pride turned inward. Arrogance is pride shown outwardly. Pride is that part of us that reacts to defend our honor when we're attacked. It reacts to defend a stronghold. Well, I can't be wrong. Pride is a very serious impediment to our spiritual growth. We have to say, Lord, may I be humble in your sight. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Pride then defends the other strongholds. Pride keeps you from acknowledging that. The next one's fear. This is a stronghold which causes typically a fight or a flight response when challenged. Now, I don't want any elbows to fly, but I want you to think about this morning. When you get into a conflict with somebody, do they tend to run away or come at you? This is fear. This is fear kicking in. We're afraid of the relationship. We're afraid of how we're going to be attacked. We're afraid of how the outcome's going to be. We're afraid of being embarrassed. Fear begins to kick in, and fear is a very strong motivator. Fear will keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Fear is a stronghold that must be broken by his power. The next one is wrong focus. This is when our soul seeks to put attention on anything else other than a stronghold. And in a moment like this, you might be struggling with wrong focus. I felt that this morning. I'm just going to tell you. Since the moment I started speaking, I felt like I'm struggling to keep everyone's focus on these things. And that's because the enemy uses a focus on other things to keep from revealing what God wants you to see. If you're thinking about something else right now, you need to get your head back in the game, and here's why. Because the people in your life are being affected by these strongholds in your life if they're not addressed. Wrong focus will take it away. As soon as we start to talk about a stronghold, well, let's talk about the stronghold of fear. Oh, yeah, well, I know somebody. He's got a bad fear problem. That guy over there, yeah, he's just off the chart. And we're focusing on someone else instead of focusing on our own life. We have to understand that this is when our soul seeks to put attention on anything else other than the stronghold, because it's protecting and defending that stronghold. Well, I don't really gossip that much. They're just, you know, they're prayer requests. I'm letting people know how they can pray. And all of a sudden, wrong focus kicks in there, and denial is next right behind it. Denial is the next stronghold there. It's the one that is the hardest to break, as we don't even see denial in our lives, let alone the strongholds that denial serves to protect. We've got a lot of people that walk like an Egyptian these days. They live by denial. I'll let you think about that for just a moment. You'll remember it, though. When we begin to deny the strongholds in our life, when we begin to say, no, I don't have any strongholds, or no, that's not a problem for me, no, it was just a little, then that denial keeps us from seeing what God wants us to see. I want to tell you this morning, if we will humble ourselves and begin to submit to Christ and begin to allow him to be at work, we'll see this process broken. How does the process begin? Here's a summary of the process. Something happens in my life, which is a fact. Something occurs in your life. Some event happens. Maybe a traumatic event. Maybe a shaping event. Something goes on in a relationship or a circumstance. Some fact occurs. Something happens in your life. And so I respond with wrong beliefs. Those wrong beliefs bring wrong ideas or maybe a wrong pattern of thinking, which leads me then to wrong attitudes and wrong desires. And pretty soon we begin to live out those wrong attitudes and wrong desires. This leads me to justify a wrong behavior. This behavior then becomes habitual and creates in me a stronghold. Then I protect that stronghold by pride, fear, wrong focus, or denial. This perpetuates my pain by keeping the trauma locked in, and it edges God out. What we must do is we must surrender these areas to Christ, because his virtue must come in and replace our vice in order to exalt God only and to bring victory to our lives. Can you say amen this morning? So here's your challenge this morning, to look at this slide and say, what's going on in my life that shaped me and molded me? What's happened to me where I've become so proud or angry or bitter or discouraged or frustrated, or I think these ideas or I have these attitudes and beliefs? What has happened in my life? And maybe I can figure it out and maybe I can't, but I can recognize the pattern of my life. I see the wrong thinking. I see the wrong attitudes and beliefs. I see the way I live that out. And I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to surrender this area to Christ. Well, you've come to the right place this morning, because when we gather together and we believe in faith, the the breaking of strongholds. He is mighty and he is powerful for the pulling down of strongholds this morning. Amen? And the victory that comes as we recognize that we can surrender these areas to Christ and see God at work in our life in a powerful, powerful way. I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 22 for the last concept about a stronghold before we come. And I'm going to ask our musicians to come here this morning and just be prepared. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 1 says this. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Remember what we talked about. Remember when we started talking about David and how Saul was there and came to relieve himself in the cave, and David and his men were there, and they were there in the stronghold. And in that moment, Saul came in and David had victory because he was able to live in righteousness rather than falling to even the recommendation of those around him that said he should kill Saul. There is a stronghold, that cave, that place of battle that is physically pictured in the Old Testament. But David says this in verse 3, "My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the ways of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears." David recognized the Lord as his stronghold and wrote about it in Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge." Do you think David had a picture of that stronghold, that place as the cliff rose up above the Jordan River in that rift valley where that mountainous ridge was, and that place in the rock of hiding was there? And he said, "My shield and my salvation, my stronghold." Psalm 46:10 was the first scripture I ever learned. My mom taught it to me, "Be still and know that I am God." I have to wonder if there's not some wisdom from my mother in teaching a toddler a verse that says, "Be still," but that's another point. But in our soul, in the disturbed nature sometimes, the anguish, the torture of our soul, cease striving. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Remember, a stronghold is an exalted place, and instead we exalt the Lord. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And a little point here, he closes this portion of the psalm with Selah, a little musical abbreviation, but it means to lift up or to exalt. You need to lift up Jesus today above every stronghold. And in every stronghold and in every place that's broken, you need to lift up Jesus. You need to exalt him. You need to praise him. You need to declare, "Lord, you are the Lord of my life. Every part of my life, every part of my soul, every part of my being is yours." Because when we do that, we see that it changes. The events of your life cannot be reversed. The hurts you've experienced cannot be reversed. But today, you choose who dwells in that cave. You choose who dwells in that stronghold. You choose whether that's an area surrendered to the flesh that the enemy can use against you, or whether that's an area you surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who becomes our stronghold when he walks into that area. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we began with it, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but strongly powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." And here's the hard part in verse 6. "We are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." In other words, there is a place that we have to say to those areas of our life that are strongholds, "No, you don't have the victory in my life. You don't have the right. You don't have the authority. You don't have the claim. Punish that disobedience in my own life, and instead I'm going to be obedient to Christ. For you're looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we." Any area where Jesus has authority, stronghold will be broken. The areas of your mind, the areas of your heart, the areas of your will, that you notice that there is a stronghold. Maybe one of these, call them the big four: pride, fear, wrong focus, denial. Maybe you're sitting here this morning going, "I didn't even realize I had strongholds, and now I'm just kind of going through this checklist, and I'm almost overwhelmed." Don't be overwhelmed. David says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock." was higher than I. This morning I want you to stand, not hold.